I'd ask you to turn to the 10th chapter of John. And the sermon title this morning is in the form of a question. How secure are Christ's sheep? And I've chosen the text that I feel comfortable shows us in multiple ways, more than the four ways I'm going to give you. This is one of those passages that's just saturated like a sponge with security. Now, when I spoke before, you may remember, probably forgot, maybe forgot, back in March, there, at that time, I spoke exclusively from verse 27, emphasizing the perseverance of the saints. And obviously, that's not the emphasis of this passage of Scripture. The emphasis is really on the fact that we will be preserved, that we are, believers are safe, they are secure. That's the predominant theme. However, I felt that an entire message would be valid because of erroneous teaching that we have had in our day, and where there's almost a neglect of what's said in verse 27, where our Savior gives two distinguishing marks of His sheep. Sheep hear, they have ears to hear, and they are attentive and listen to the voice of their shepherd, indicating that something has changed. It didn't used to be that way, but now they want to hear His voice. They are attentive. There's a change has taken place in their life. So something has happened to their spiritual ears, and something has happened to their spiritual feet, because now they follow Him. They want to follow Him. And I think the emphasis that we have seen, and even the verbiage that has been used over the last 40 or 50 years in many of our churches and language that I used to use, doesn't present the truth that really we have two things here, that God has married them together in this text. You know, what we do, what we're supposed to do as sheep, we're supposed to hear, we're supposed to listen. We're supposed to be attentive to His Word, and we're supposed to follow Him. That's married to the fact that we're secure, and obviously that's the thrust of the passage, that we're secure. Our shepherd cares for us, and He's not going to let us be lost. But the emphasis of our day, a lot of people think that they believe in the fifth point because they believe in eternal security. I can remember in high school, my high school days, I had a teacher. I actually had him full time in the seventh grade. He was a Free Will Baptist pastor. And he also taught school. I don't think they pay. It's kind of like the primitive Baptist in that way. There's not a paid pastorate. I think we can argue against that from 1 Timothy. But I can remember, and I highly respected him, but I can remember debating with him about eternal security because he believed you could lose your salvation. I believe in once saved, always saved. But as I think back upon our disagreement, he later went on to the high school where I was and taught subjects, and he and I were friends. I felt like he was a friend, but I can remember debating with him. And he would say, he would point to scriptures in Hebrews about the necessity of persevering. And I would point to verses that talk about eternal security. There was something right about what he was saying, not the part that you can lose what God has given. But there is that necessity to persevere. We're supposed to continue in the faith. And then there was something missing in my presentation as well. Then there was another Free Will Baptist. I'll save that for another time. But anyway, in our day, we've seen a dumbing down of what conversion is all about. That's why I spoke what I spoke on back in March. It's almost like heaven is a gift, and if you will receive that gift, sometimes it's watered down to that. If you will receive that gift, then you belong to Christ. All you have to do is just receive the gift. Or nodding your head to mere historical facts about Jesus. Do you believe he existed? Do you believe he died? Do you believe he was buried? Do you believe he rose again? Well, yeah. Well, that's important. But the devils believe that too. And that kind of presentation can be devoid of the necessity to have a heart attachment to the Lord Jesus and to repent of your sins and flee to Him for safety and for security. And then sometimes what you'll have is you'll have people saying, oh, well, and we hear this from a famous seminary, that you receive Jesus as Savior now, and then at some point later on, you receive Him as Lord. Well, that's contradictory to what our Lord taught. And you can see it here. My sheep, hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. Anyway, now this morning, I want to go to what is really part of a whole that God has joined together. And that is the security of the believer. I have 4 points this morning. Here they are. His sheep are owned. His sheep are known. His sheep are given eternal life. And fourthly, His sheep are perfectly protected. That's where we're going this morning. The opening word we might tend to overlook. It's a very simple possessive pronoun in verse 27. Our Lord says, my sheep. And I would say to you this morning, that's not such a little word. That's a big word. Because here our Savior is saying, my sheep belong to me. They are mine. I possess them. I own them. They are mine. My sheep. There's security in that. And we might ask the question, well, how can he say this? How can he say, my sheep? Well, there are at least two ways in which we can say that we are His sheep. First of all, the sheep are His by way of purchase. And we know that our Savior bought His sheep. He redeemed His sheep. He did what was necessary that they might belong to Him and be His. Be in His flock and be part of His sheep. And we know from this passage of Scripture, it comes out in so many places, that there was a purchase price. Something had to be done. Something had, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, had to do something to get these sheep. What did He have to do? Look at verse 11. In verse 11, we read, and the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. That's an important statement right there. And the reason I say that is because it's repeated in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's an important statement. Why? Because it's in verse 11, it's in verse 15, it's in verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life.
It's an important statement because it's in verse 11, it's in verse 15, it's in verse 17. Look at verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. By the way, the word in the original is a rich word, and it's used variously. And it's the idea of purposely placing or purposely putting. And it even is used a few times with the idea of foundation. And what our Savior is saying, that He has purposed to lay down His life, to give His life. He is willing to die as a good shepherd. He's not like the hireling who's in it for the money only. And when danger comes, He leaves the sheep. No, our shepherd is not a hireling. Our shepherd is a good shepherd. And our shepherd is willing even to give His life. What a shepherd that is. Willing to give His life for the safety and the security of His sheep. How secure are His sheep? If He was willing to give His own life, if He was willing to lay down His life, brethren, if He was willing to shed His blood, the purchase price, we are not redeemed by corruptible things, but we're redeemed, Peter says, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. How secure are we? Well, we usually take care of what has come to us at great cost. Probably one of the biggest things monetarily that we Americans can own is our home. And I want to give you an illustration coming out of the world of insurance. So it probably won't at the end of this month. And I may have some lingering illustrations in the future, but this one's fresh on my mind. This is what came to my mind. Sometimes in the agency, one of our insureds, as we call them, will find another home to live in. And the home that they did live in, they will rent out to somebody else. And when they rent that out, generally speaking, not always, but generally their furniture has been removed. And so generally what you're insuring is the structure itself without the contents. And so the normal insured might think, ah, my premium is going down. Wrong. Your premium is going up. Why? Because a renter does not own the property, and generally speaking, there are thankfully exceptions to the rule. Renters do not treat a house the same way an owner does. And we have some stories at the agency. I have a guy who owns 25, 30 properties. He'd rented the property out. The people weren't paying. He wanted to evict them. They got mad. This happens again and again. This is a rarity. They got mad. In the middle of winter, they left. They left the windows open. They knew that he was on vacation, would be gone a week. They left the windows open, the furnace running, and all the water faucets turned on. The point I'm trying to make is this. If you own something, you have a special attention that you give to it. It's cost you something. You've been paying on it for your home. You've been paying for it and paying for it and working to pay for it and pay for it. And now maybe it's paid for and you're thankful and you want to protect it. You insure it against the risk that can come to a home. But the point is, if you own something, you look out after it. You protect it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has bought you with a great price. Do you realize what He gave for you? He gave His life for you. He shed His blood for you. And away with those art depictions of a little bit of blood here, and a little bit of blood here, and a little bit of blood here. Our Lord Jesus Christ was beaten so much before He even got to Calvary. A thorny crown on His head, and then beaten over the head, and His back scourged. And the prophet Isaiah says that His visage, not even recognizable. If I may say it, it was probably a bloody mess hanging there on that cross. No wonder Peter, who saw it, could say, "Oh, the precious blood of Christ. It's the purchase price of our redemption. Not gold, not silver, blood laying down His life for us." The price was costly. How secure are we? Brethren, I don't think we're in danger.
And then as we think about sheep being owned, we're not only owned by the fact that He gave Himself for us, but we're also owned because God the Father has given us as a gift to His Son. Don't we treasure gifts that have been given to us by those that we love? We know there was an attachment. You read about this. John knew about this because he refers to Jesus as the only begotten Son. There's so much profound truth in that, brethren. I don't know that anybody, none of us can fully explain all that that means. But there was an attachment between the Father and the Son. And God the Father says to God the Son, God says to God, "I have a gift for you. I have a reward for you. For the work that you have faithfully carried out." And this tone, by the way, is mentioned again and again and again by John. John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. There was a special attachment that those two had together. John speaks so much about love in his writings. And brethren, you and I are a love gift from the Father to the Son. We have it in the Old Testament. Psalm 2:8. "Ask of me," the Father says, "and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." You have it in Isaiah 53, verse 11 and 12. You have it in the Gospel of John again and again. Would you turn over to just for a moment or two to chapter 17, and you can see this maybe more fully later. But here Christ in His high priestly prayer, the night before He's going to be crucified, what's on His mind? His sheep. That's who's on His mind. He intercedes for His sheep. But how does He refer to His sheep? Well, some seven times in this intercessory prayer, this high priestly prayer. Look at verse 2. Here's how He refers to you. Verse 2, "As many as Thou hast given me." Look at verse 6. "Twice I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me." So we have it there twice. Look at verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me." Look at verse 11. Toward the end, "those whom Thou hast given me." Verse 12, "those that Thou gavest me." And then verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me." Can there be any question about the fact that the sheep are His because the Father has given them to the Son? And you have in verse 29, part of our text. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How secure are the sheep?
Well, in light of the fact that we are a gift to Him,
I think we are very secure. So we are owned. The sheep are owned. But not only are we owned, but we're also known. Verse 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now the sense in which our Savior speaks here is not what might occur to us on the surface. And I say that because in the original language there are two words for know. One of those words is often used with regards to the knowing of facts. And we might then be thinking about the omniscience of God, that He knows everything. There's nothing that He does not know. That's not the word that's used here. This is gnosko, the experimental knowing and the entering into knowing. It's often used with respect to love. It's that word that's used in Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says, for those whom He foreknew. That doesn't mean that He predestinates those that He knew will accept Him. That's not the meaning of that text. What that text is saying is that in eternity past, God Almighty set His love. He foreknew. He set His love. That's the word. He set His love on His people. And those that He loved, set His love upon, He has predestinated. And so, brethren, we are loved by the Lord Jesus. It's not just an ownership here, but it's also a love relationship. Our Savior loves us. And again, let's look back as to how much He loves us. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. That is to say, I love my sheep and am loved by my own. That's the meaning. Also verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ wasn't saying, I know some things about the Father, and the Father knows some things about me. He's talking about that love, that eternal love, which the Lord Jesus and His Father had together. And then as we think about being known by the shepherd, let me call your attention to what that means practically. That's why I read Psalm 23. Because here you have a description of what a good shepherd does, a good earthly shepherd does for the sheep, and what God Almighty does for His sheep. And we can see, for example, we know that sheep need rest. God's sheep, Christ's sheep, grow weary in the work. And we need rest. Is rest provided? Yes. He makes me to lie down. Here it's in Psalm 23, we can see that sheep need food and drink. And there in Psalm 23, the psalmist says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. There's for the food. And by the still waters, there's the drink. Sheep need food. They need drink. They need refreshment and encouragement when they're tired. You and I need refreshment. There are times when we can be weighed down because of circumstances around us. Maybe circumstances in our nation. Maybe that's weighing you down.
as it has weighed me down
these last two or three weeks, particularly. Well, brethren, the psalmist says he restores my soul. He provides restoration. We need guidance and leadership. He leads me. The psalmist says, he leads me. We need instruction. We need training. We need discipline. Well, he leads in the paths of righteousness. And brethren, we need motivation. We need purpose. And then the psalm, in Psalm 23, we read, for his name's sake. We need security and we need protection. The psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff protect me. And brethren, we need fellowship. And God Almighty says, or says of Him in Psalm 23, that you are with me and brethren will be with Him forever and forever. How secure are the sheep? Well, we've got not just a good shepherd, but we have the best shepherd. The psalmist begins that psalm by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. It's like saying, the Lord is my pastor, because it's the same idea. I mean, that's one of the work of an elder in the church. He is a shepherd. He's the pastor. And so in Psalm 23, there's a sense in which Psalm 23 is a good model for a minister to think about. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not lack. I shall not want. So how secure is the believer? This secure. That whatever you need, whatever you need to keep you from utterly falling away, whatever you need to protect you from the enemy, of which there are many, the Lord Jesus Christ will provide for you. And then thirdly, His sheep are given eternal life. And brethren, here in John 10, I believe we can say that He's promising. I mean, this is a promise. I give. Here's my gift to you sheep. I give you eternal life. Wow. Wow. Well, brethren, here, as we think about eternity, we have to be reminded that nobody in the New Testament emphasizes eternal life like the Apostle John. Why is it John? Well, I'm not sure entirely. But I believe John, because John was as close as he was to the Lord Jesus, and it referred to as the apostle whom Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I believe that John had a special love for the Lord Jesus, and that's why he writes there may be a connection there. There has to be a connection. The way he writes. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He arose again. 40 days later, he left. He left John. John loved Jesus. Jesus loved John. And you can believe that John missed him and longed to see him. No wonder John speaks so much about everlasting life, because he believed that one day he would see his Savior again and be with his Savior forever. He speaks of this in his epistle too, not just in John, but he speaks of this in the epistle. He says that Jesus is going to come. And when we see Him, and by the way, in the earlier chapter, He speaks about seeing Him
and handling Him, touching Him. And here He says, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Something He anticipated, something He looked forward to.
And then I couldn't help but think about Revelation 22.
And you come to Revelation 22, and here is John. Here is John, banished to an island.
You talk about the Bill of Rights. I don't think he had them.
So we think about freedom of religion. Did John have the freedom to do what we're doing this morning and assemble with the saints? He didn't have that right. He was deprived of that right. It was taken away from him. You think he could bear arms?
What about the right to own property? Did he have that? Was he being persecuted? Yes. Think about the conditions under which this man suffered. And no wonder he could say at the end of this book, there's so much here at the end of this book. One of the things he points to first at the end is revelation. Revelation. And he says, don't be adding to the prophecy.
There's a good warning for us. There's nothing to be added to this book. No additional prophecy, says John. That's the word he uses. Don't add to it and don't take away. Revelation is finished. And it was finished with his death after this book was written.
But he says, this revelation is finished. But then he speaks about the coming of Christ. Brethren, the next revelation that we're going to have is the appearance of the Son of God Himself. And no wonder John, who loved Jesus, looked to this day, relished this day. And Jesus says, I'm coming, and I'm coming soon. And John says, Amen, so let it be. And he closes the book.
John believed he was secure. John believed he was safe. John, who had his rights taken away from him, John believed that one day he was going to see Jesus, his Savior, the one that he loved, and be with him forever.
No wonder he uses the word eternal life so much. And then, brethren, we find, fourthly, in John chapter 10, that the sheep are perfectly protected. And here in verse 28, Jesus says, not only that He gives unto us eternal life, but He says, they shall never perish. In English grammar, it's bad grammar to use a double negative. I can't never do it. Bad grammar. In Greek, good grammar. Something is being emphasized. So you have two words here. Two negative words. Ooh. And may. Both of them negative. And when that occurs,
and it does occur a number of times in the New Testament,
something is being made emphatic. And so it can be translated, certainly not. Absolutely not. No! That's what you got here. He's not
saying you'll never perish.
He's saying, no, absolutely. You'll never perish. Did you hear that? Do you hear some security in that?
Does he say you might perish if you don't do this or you don't do that? Is that what he says?
He says, never. And he uses a double negative and he emphasizes, you will not perish. Oh, brethren, how secure. Then he says that no man can snatch them or pluck them out of my hand or the Father's hand. Again, a strong word in the original. Arpazo, used 13 times in the New Testament. 5 of those 13 times are used by John and 3 times in this chapter. And the idea is to grab, to have purpose in taking. And it's often used in a bad connotation. It's kind of the way we normally use it. When we hear about purse snatching. Ladies, when you go to the mall, you're probably a little conscious about your handbag. So you might do something a little different to be sure it's not taken away. I can remember years ago, I used to carry my checkbook. My wallet here and my checkbook. And it stuck out, I don't know, a couple of inches. Back in those days, you didn't have much fear of something being snatched away from you. Now we have reason to be more careful. That's the idea. It's a word that's used sometimes to take by force. It's the word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it says that we shall be caught up. So sometimes it has a real good connotation. We're going to be taken up, snatched up, as it were. And here the idea is that no enemy can possibly remove you from the hand of Christ or from the Father. How secure are we, brethren? We're in the shepherd's hand, an omnipotent hand. And then John says here, nobody's able to pluck them out of my hand, and my Father which gave them to me, He's greater than all, and no man is able to snatch them out of His hand. So we got double-handed protection in the Almighty God. And by the way, there is a sense in which in the Trinity, the Son is sent, and the Spirit is sent by the... So there is what the old theologians call economic Trinity. But we also see here the oneness of the Trinity. Oneness in Godhead, because the Lord also says that He and His Father are one. But the point is here, we're in His hand and we're in the Father's hand. How secure are we? Brethren, we are very secure. I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage, Romans 8. I'm almost done. I was thinking, as I was preparing, how...
What the theologians refer to as progressive
revelation. We can be thankful for that. Now, you've got redemption in seed form as early as Genesis. Genesis 3:15. And there's progress as time goes by. And as we think about that in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, you have a chronicling of the life of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not just telling us about His birth and His public ministry, but there are explanations, there are sermons that help us to understand truth and that apply truth. But when you come to the epistles, there's a further amplification and explanation of what is given in the four Gospels.
We need to appreciate that. And the Apostle Paul interprets so much more fully and in greater ways. Now, are you at Romans 8?
The whole chapter really is saturated with security. A concluding verse to what leads up to that, I can't read it, I'm not going to read it all, but in verse 31, Paul says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" No one. No one can. If you're one of God's sheep, you are so safe, you don't even know how safe you are. The devil himself, the destroyer, he's called Apollyon, which comes from a Greek word meaning to destroy, cause to perish. He's called the destroyer. And he's out for you. He can't have you. He couldn't have Peter because the Lord prayed for Peter that he would not fail. And the Lord prayed for you the night before he was crucified. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Yeah, it's kind of like Paul just like taunting the enemy. Come on! It's kind of like David and Goliath. Come on, who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine? Come on over here, I got something for you. This is Paul, almost like David. Who? I dare you. It's that kind of language. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? How about distress? How about persecution? How about famine? How about nakedness, peril, or sword? Paul goes on to say in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, the one who knew us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, brethren, be encouraged. We have a lot of discouragement around us these days. Things are going on in our nation that are pulling us down. And it may be that our God is saying, "You have been too tied to the United States of America with its freedoms and opportunities. And you have not been dependent on me. Your security is not in the Bill of Rights. Your security is not in the Constitution. Your security is not in the Supreme Court. Your security is in Christ." And brethren, we are very secure. We can't be taken out. They can take our life, but they can't take our spiritual life because it is life eternal. It has a quality about it, and it has a quantity about it. It is never ending, and we will be with our Savior forever and forever. This is the kind of security you can have when you're dying. Not much to hold on to sometimes when people are dying. Hard to get a breath. Life slipping away. But even in those moments,
we are secure in our Savior.
One thing I would not want to do this morning
is to give somebody a false security.
And I want you, if you are trusting in something besides the Lord Jesus Christ, I would want to unsettle you this morning and make you very uneasy. And if I could, I would rip self-righteousness and a dependence on it. I would rip it right out of you if I could. It's not going to help you. Do you remember the reading of Matthew 23? The Pharisee,
the Lord Jesus deals so wonderfully with a problem that we all have. And that problem is, I am good enough. I haven't done things that other people have done. And I'm not wicked like other people are, and I'll be okay. But I want to tell you this morning, the Pharisees, God places the Pharisees, it's almost like they're a huge billboard. And on that billboard it says, don't go this way. It's damning.
If you're trusting in something about you, you may think you have security, but it's a false security. And so may we all this morning be found trusting not in something we bring, as the hymn writer says in Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, praise be to God, you're safe. Safer than you know. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our heads. Who are we that we should be so secure and safe? Who are we that we should have such a gift? Thank you, Father. Thank you for the security. And we ask you to help us as we go from this place to rejoice in what you've given us. To rejoice evermore in what you have given us. If there's someone here this morning, our Father, who is depending upon their goodness, supposed goodness, we pray that you work in their hearts, show them their sinfulness, and point them to the Lord Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen.